Well, we're in the book of Hebrews today. I know that we're studying that in our Bible fellowship class, but this morning I'm going to bring a message to you from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I've been filling in for Phil on Sunday mornings while they've been on vacation, and so if you're in my class, sorry, I'm going to say this again. I think Hebrews is one of the most important books in the Scripture because it ties together the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. It's one of the most important books because it helps us see Christ so clearly from the garden to the end of time. Amen? That's what it does for me. I look at it and I come away just saying, Christ is amazing. That's what I see Him shining. He shines through the book of Hebrews. And today we're going to talk about a topic that is tough. Literally, okay? We're going to talk about adversity. How do you make it through when adversity comes? Hebrews chapter 11 is full of adversity. I mean, it's just that's really all it is. And it shows us how people made it through. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but we are going to read a few of the verses, a few of the select verses. So if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we introduce the book of Hebrews here, chapter 11. Look at verse 1. We'll read 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll skip to verse 39. So verse 1, 2, and 3, and then go to 39. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Go to verse 39. And all these, though, and he's talking about all the folks they talk about in Hebrews 11, and all these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn to the book of Hebrews, would you speak to us this morning, Lord? Would you give us help in the middle of the struggle? Father, there are people even right now, God, who are in our congregation. They are facing very difficult times. And Father, I pray that you would help us as Christians to see that when we come to Christ, that does not erase the difficulties. But Father, you tell us that your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to rest in your grace. Father, for the one here this morning who is yet to turn to Christ, I pray this morning they would see their hopelessness without Jesus, and they would see Christ crucified for them, and they would run to Him in faith and in love. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters at the East Campus. As they worship and as they preach and hear preaching, God, would you bless them? Would you bind our hearts together as one, as we are one church in two locations? Father, thank you for brothers and sisters on the other side of the county worshiping Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In college, I was a sociology major, but I minored in communications. And you know how it is in college. I mean, sometimes, you know, you learn some things that just kind of mess things up for you, okay? The curtain kind of gets pulled back. And one of the things that happened when, as a communications minor, that came with, like, television and radio. It kind of ruined it for me in a sense. My wife would probably beg to differ that it's not ruined me on TV. But nevertheless, as far as thinking it through, you become a little bit jaded when you see, you know, you think about watching. You know, we typically are from the listener and from the watcher side of things. You know, we look at them as providing a service to us, right? They entertain us. They bring us news. They educate us. But that's not how it is on the other side of TV and radio. Y'all know that, right? It's a business. They're not out to entertain us. They're out to make money. And so their job is to put the best programming they can on their channel so that people will come and tune in and watch the commercials they're going to show. That's right. It's the commercials that they're really after. They really want you to see the commercials, TV, radio, and all sorts of other media. They're just fancy tools for companies to leverage against you that you and I would go and buy something. And you know what? They're really good at it. It's really effective. If you don't believe it, just watch your kids sometimes in front of the TV. Man, if I'd have bought everything my kids wanted me to buy from a commercial, right? I mean, storehouses wouldn't hold it, okay? Because, I mean, you know, Dad, they said we got a call right now, you know, or it'll be gone, you know. They do all sorts of things like that. That's why this past February, businesses paid, listen to this, this is amazing. They paid an average of $4 million for a 30-second commercial during Super Bowl 48. Man, I should have been in marketing, right? I know that's what you're thinking. It was estimated, think about this, that 36% of the population of America tuned into that ball game. 36%, that's 112 million people. It was the most watched television event in history. Everybody was waiting to crown Peyton Manning again. And boy, were we sorely disappointed, or for some of you, very, very happy. But a lot of folks watch the Super Bowl now. They don't just watch for the ball game, they watch for the commercials. How many of you guys watch the Super Bowl for the commercials? Yeah, man, they're great. You know, I mean, it's one of those things. It's amazing the excitement that has gathered up around those commercials. And so they're a really big deal. But I want to say to you this morning, we have to be very careful when it comes to commercials. A commercial's job is to sell you something. It just gives you the upside, doesn't it? It just tells you all the good things about it and none of the downside. The only thing that like does the downside is like the pharmaceutical commercials. You ever watch those? And I guess by law they have to tell you that they will basically kill you or something else. So, I mean, it's like, dude, the symptoms are worse than what I already have. Forget that. But the rest of the commercials don't do that. They just tell you the good stuff. That's why you'll never see a Budweiser commercial with a guy vomiting from too much alcohol consumption. You'll never see that. Never, ever, ever will you see that. That's why McDonald's is never going to replace Ronald McDonald with Morgan Spurlock, who directed and starred in Super Size Me. How many of y'all saw that documentary back from 2004? McDonald's will never put that guy on their commercial. He ate McDonald's only for 30 days. Every meal for 30 days from McDonald's. The dude gained like 25 pounds and a whole litany of health problems, okay, along with that. But they'll never put him on there. That's the downside of their product. You'll never, on a Lexus commercial, see the person fighting with their spouse about paying bills because they bought a car that they really didn't need and they certainly couldn't afford. They'll never, ever show that stuff. Commercials focus only on the positive. They're trying to convince you to buy something. Now, where am I going with this? I want to say to you this morning, church, that oftentimes we approach Christianity in the same way. When we try to win people to Jesus, we will tell them everything that we think we can to get them to come in. And oftentimes, we forget to tell the whole story. That it is sometimes tough. Right? We'll talk about forgiveness and everlasting life in heaven. And that is beautiful. And oftentimes, though, we don't stop there. We talk about if you'll just come to Christ, better spouse, better children, better car, increased wealth, increased health, increased influence. Favor, grace, blessing, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We just go on and on with all of the good benefits of coming to Christ. And let me stand to you and say, yes and amen, there are great and many benefits coming to Christ that far outweigh anything else. But, when that person comes to Christ, if we win them in a way that doesn't tell the whole story, when they come to Christ and eventually the metaphorical wheels fall off, and brother, they're going to fall off. They're going to fall off. That will leave them feeling like they just got tricked by a used car salesman who didn't tell them about the difficulties that may come with following Christ. And so it's very important for us to tell the whole story. You see, because a person like that, they're in serious danger of becoming like that seed that Jesus talked about that was cast on the rocky ground that led to a plant springing up. But as soon as the sun came out, it withered and died. They were unprepared for the heat. It was unprepared for the heat. That's what happened to that plant. And so for you and for me, if we don't tell the whole story when the heat comes out, if we don't understand that coming to Christ is the most awesome thing you'll ever do, but it comes with hardship, then we will be sitting ducks for the devil. Oftentimes we just conveniently leave out that part. But beloved, are we snake oil salesmen? Or are we speakers of truth? Are we shady used car dealers? Or are we bearers of light? We're to be of the truth, right? We're to be of the light. And so this morning, as we continue in our series, The Building Blocks of Faith, today we're going to talk about handling adversity. Truth in advertising this morning, right? There is no sugarcoating that will be coming from this message. Sugarcoating is banned this morning, okay? So as we talk about handling adversity, the first truth I want you to grab this morning is that Christianity is costly. Christianity is costly. How many of y'all have ever had a preacher tell you that? We don't talk about it too much because we're afraid it'll scare people away. But I love you too much to not tell you, because there are coming days that will be dark. And I want you to be ready. I want you to build your life on the rock of Jesus, preparing for the storm. You see, because oftentimes if you don't know the storm is coming, if you're not ready for the storm, you will not think about tethering to something that is solid. Instead, you'll be in shifting sand, and when the storm comes, you'll be swept away. And so you got to prepare for the storm before it ever comes. Christianity is costly. Yes, there are benefits. There are tremendous benefits, numerous benefits, then they greatly outweigh the cost. But nevertheless, there are tremendous costs. Listen to what Jesus said. This is coming from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, talking about the cost of discipleship. Go with me over to Luke chapter 14. Just hold your finger there in Hebrews 11. And go with me over to Luke 14. And we'll sort of work our way through several verses here as we think about this. I want you to hear what Jesus said. Luke 14, the 25th verse. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them," this is Jesus, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And as I read that, that's heavy, isn't it? That is incredibly costly. You see, when the Bible uses the comparison of love and hate, it's often talking about choosing one over the other, okay? Choosing one or the other. So Jesus is not asking us to literally hate those on this list here. Rather, he's asking us, those in this list here, to get in line behind Jesus. You see what I'm saying? They're second behind Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must love Jesus more than our parents. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must love Jesus more than our spouse, more than our children, more than our siblings. Remember that Jesus declared in Matthew 10, 34 through 37, listen to what he says. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace." What? "But a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Friends, there will be times, and I pray this doesn't happen to any of us, but there will be times, and it's happening right now somewhere on this planet, that somebody's parents hate them. Somewhere in the world right now, there is a Muslim family who is hunting down their son or daughter who has converted to Christ and seeking to kill them. Absolutely. They are looking for an honor killing because they came to Christ and turned from Islam. Christ unites, beloved, but he also divides. He also divides. Going back to Luke 14, to be a disciple of Jesus, and this is really radical, he says we must love Jesus more than our own life. Look at verse 27 there. That's why he continued on. Luke 14, 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Guys, it's costly. Christianity is costly. And Jesus wants to be sure that that cost is not hidden or sugarcoated. That's why he continues on, verse 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. We must count the cost. Christianity is costly. It's costly. And Hebrews chapter 11, our text today, go with me back to Hebrews 11. It most vividly illustrates this truth, that Christianity is costly. Now, yes, I know these are Old Testament saints we're going to be talking about, not technically Christian in the New Covenant age, but nevertheless, as we'll see in this chapter, they were looking forward to Jesus Christ, although they didn't know his name, okay? So in that sense, they are Christian. They are the people of God from the Garden of Eden until Christ's second coming who are looking for the Messiah. And here in this chapter, it's often called the Hall of Faith. Some of the greatest men in Scripture are mentioned here. But I want you to see this. With every one of them, following Christ led to trouble. It led to trouble. It was costly. Look at verse 4. It talks about Abel. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I believe that the offering that Abel brought to God, which was of his firstborn flock, it was better than Cain's simply because it was more sacrificial. I mean, it was his firstborn from his flock. It wasn't just some fruits and vegetables that were left over, kind of like maybe Cain's was. And although Abel was a faithful follower of God, what happened to him? He was what? His brother killed him. Why? Simply because God favored Abel's offering. That was it. Serving God is costly. Turning brother against brother. Look at verse 7. It mentions Noah. Noah, he was a faithful man of God, righteous and blameless, the Bible says. And you would expect, he's righteous and he's blameless. Then blessing should be his experience his entire life, right? I mean, he was walking after God. Doesn't that deserve an easy life? Doesn't that deserve a life that just, there's no turmoil and trouble? Look what happened with Noah. It was fraught with difficulty. Just think about this for a moment. Not only did God ask him to build a boat almost 2 football fields long in the middle of a desert, that's difficult enough. He asked him to gather together 2 of every kind of animal to bring on the ark because they were about to be the whole earth. All the land-dwelling animals were about to be killed by the flood. I mean, you can just imagine the mocking and all the things that went on in Noah's day. I mean, you can imagine what the neighbors said about the crazy dude building a boat next door. You know, I mean, that's probably how they talked about him. It was difficult. It wasn't an easy life. And then what did he experience? The most cataclysmic event in Earth's history. The flooding of the world, the worldwide flood, and undoubtedly the whole thing. It was a difficult situation. Serving God is what, church? Costly. It is costly. Look at verse 8. It reminds us of Abraham. Abraham, who God called to pack up his family in the city of Ur and move some 1,000 miles to the city of Canaan. God didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, just trust me and I'll take you there. Do you think that's not costly to pick up and pack up and leave? How many of you guys would be really excited about God saying, I need you to move to California? I definitely don't want to go to California. Maybe if there was no one else there, I would like to go to California. But nevertheless, but you got to believe, man, that was a tough trek for Abraham. He lived in tents as a nomad, and the land that he was going to, it wasn't empty. It was inhabited. He had to deal with people all along the way. Following God is costly. And not only that, but think about his wife, Sarah. They struggled for years, didn't they, to have a child. In fact, it went on until the point where physically she could have children no more. Her time of childbearing was done, and she was heartbroken and all those things, but God promised them. God promised them. In fact, not only was Sarah, this is really funny. Look at verse 12 here in Hebrews 11, 12. Not only was Sarah old, but look what it says about Abraham. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Abraham was so old, he might have been in the grave. He had one foot in the grave. He was so old. But God saw fit to do something amazing through them. But nevertheless, before that amazing part came through, what did he go through? They went through a terrible, terrible time. I mean, can you just imagine all of these things? But God did give them a son, Isaac. And then what did God call him to do? I want you to sacrifice your son to me. I want you to take your son to the top of the mountain and kill him as a sacrifice to me. Can you imagine the anguish, just the mental anguish of that? And here goes Abraham being obedient. And God, in his grace and mercy, at the last moment gave a ram in Isaac's place because God saw that Abraham was faithful. Dear one, listen to me this morning. Christianity is costly. Look at verse 23. It brings up Moses, who faced death from the very beginning of his life in Egypt. And God, his providence, brought him through, safely through. And he was adopted into Pharaoh's home. But you know well that he didn't stay in Pharaoh's home. When he grew up, he wanted to be with his people. And eventually had to run out of the city. He had to run out into the country to live. His life, he could have had a life of luxury in Pharaoh's house. But instead it was a life of toil. And then coming back with the Hebrew people to deliver them from the king of Egypt. Following God is costly. And you know what? The writer of Hebrews doesn't finish there. He doesn't stop there. But in essence, he's running out of time. He's running short of paper or whatever you want to say. Look at verse 32, and I'll just read down from there. Verse 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness because became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That you're like, wow, that's amazing. That's good stuff. Then he says this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I thought following God was going to take me to the mansion on the hill. I thought he was going to take me to the easy street. Christianity is costly. It's costly. Friends, I'm here to tell you that if you got into Christianity so that you can have your best life now, you are deceived and being deceived by a false teaching. You think coming to Christ is going to make your life on earth better? Guys, don't mishear me. It's going to bless your socks off. But it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be fraught with difficulty. Honey, it just might make your life on earth infinitely harder. I mean, just ask the Christians right now in the Middle East who are being beheaded and raped and murdered by ISIS just because they are Christians. And I know they're killing other people too. It's not just the Christians. But nevertheless, are you a Christian? It's done. It's done. And if you can't look at that, if you're kind of up in the air about that, just look at Jesus, that Hebrews chapter 12 calls the author and perfecter of our faith. He was crucified, he was mocked, he was beaten, all those things. And the Bible says that if they will treat him like that, you better believe that we'll be treated like that. If they'll treat the master like that, they're certainly going to treat the master's servants like that. They will do the very same thing to you and to me if they can. Now, I'm not trying to scare you away. I'm not. I simply want you to know the whole truth so that you can count the cost. For too long, American Christianity has just sugarcoated and glossed over. Don't tell that part because they might not say yes to Jesus. And the problem is, if you don't tell them that part and then they say yes to Jesus, there's a good chance they'll turn away anyway. We've got to understand that Christianity is costly. And with that in mind, we turn to the second truth this morning. And that is that faith carries us through the costs. Faith carries us through the cost. That's why, again, this is the hall of faith. Every one of these people, it was faith that carried them through. It's not called the hall of hardships. It's the hall of faith. With every one of these scenarios, it was faith that carried them through the cost. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It just goes on, and we get this beautiful definition in verse 1. Look at verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1. What in the world is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To put it another way, faith is simply resting and acting on the promises of God. That's what faith is. I know sometimes, it feels a little bit abstract and you can't really put it into words. You just know faith from, it just comes out. Faith is resting and acting on the promises of God. It's not a blind faith, right? God has spoken. Maybe you've heard it said this way. God said it, I believe it. And that settles it. Maybe you've heard it said that way. John MacArthur, he said this. He said, faith is living in a hope that is so real, it gives absolute assurance. Guys, that's why Abraham could pack up and go to a land that he had no idea. He didn't have a map. He didn't even know where he was going. God just said, follow me and I will take you. He had faith in God who had promised him. That's why I love verse 10. Look at verse 10 here in Hebrews 11. Look what it says about Abraham. Hebrews 11, 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You know what that means? Abraham wasn't even looking for an earthly city. He wanted to be where God was in heaven. That's what he was chasing after. That was his heartbeat, to be with God. Where God was, he wanted to be. And every single person, guys, when you look here, they moved and they acted and they never abandoned God and he never abandoned them. God had spoken and they believed it by faith. They knew that something better was coming. And what did that do? That carried them through the costs. the hardships that they were facing, they knew that something greater was coming. Faith carried them through. And I say to you this morning, Eastwood, faith will carry you through as well. And I want you to see, here's the amazing thing. The people who are listed here, who were living for the promise, never saw the promise fulfilled in their life. Look at verse 13. They all died before the promise came about. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What that means, guys, is they got a glimpse of heaven, and it was enough to carry them through the valleys. They just said, this ain't my home. They finally just said, that's it. My home's with God. This isn't it. And so I'm going to expect trouble. And when it comes, I'm going to have God as my hope and God as my refuge. They weren't living for this life. You see, their promise and our promise, it extends into the life after this life here on earth. So let me remind you this morning, if you are experiencing your best life now, that means that you'll be in hell when this life is over. Because I promise you, God has said that in heaven with him will be life incomparable to what you're experiencing right now. It'll be so much better and so much more. All the joys, all the comforts, all the glories of this life will be blown away by heaven. Now don't miss 39 and 40. Verse 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They didn't receive the promise on earth, church, because something better was coming. In God's time, in God's way, something better was coming. And that something better's name is Jesus Christ. Y'all say Jesus this morning. Jesus. He's what they were waiting for. He's what they were hoping on. He's the one they were living for, even though they didn't even know his name. Jesus Christ is the promise that all of them were ultimately living for. They just saw glimpses. They saw shadows, which makes their faith all the more amazing when you look at it. Think about that. They just saw bits and pieces and like puzzle pieces. And how does that fit together? They didn't know. We know how it fits together on this side, don't we? And that's what makes their faith so amazing. They just knew that God had promised a seed that one day would take root and would sprout and would bear fruit and would bless all the faithful of the earth, past, present, and future. And that promised seed is who, church? Jesus Christ. That's why God, at the end of chapter 11, makes a beeline to Jesus in chapter 12. Flip with me over there to chapter 12. He says this. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice that. He went to the cross. He went through the cross. How did he bear it? How did he get carried through? By the joy that was set before him. Same thing for you and me. Same thing for you and me. What gets us through? The joy that is set before us. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, fix your eyes on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus. He's better than anything else. He's worth every second. And when things get bad here, I pray that you and I would say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18, he said, for I consider the present sufferings at the present time, they're not worth even comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. Guys, whatever you face here doesn't even compare. The depth of the badness doesn't compare to the height of the goodness. Amen? Jesus is the ticket to eternal glory, and Jesus is the prize of eternal glory. Faith in Christ will carry you through the costs. Quickly this morning, I want to share with you four things to do when the cost is high. Right now, there might be someone here who, I mean, you're going through a cost right now because you're a follower of Jesus that is very high. First, trust the Lord. Guys, I believe that God is in control of all things because the Bible says that He works all things after the counsel of His will in Ephesians chapter 1. I believe that God is working out something beautiful, although we can't see it, because it says that He causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. When you can't see the end, when you're in the valley, look up and trust that God has you. Trust in the Lord. Secondly, don't take it sitting down. What do I mean by that? Don't be passive in the adversity. Think about this for a moment. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was preaching, and they brought a demon possessed, they brought a demon out of a girl who was getting a lot of money for people in the town they were in. And the people got so mad because they ruined their enterprise that they rallied the people around them and threw them in jail. Not only did they throw them in jail, but they beat them and mistreated them and did all these things in this Roman city. And Paul goes in there, it's in Philippi, and he ends up winning the jailer to Christ and all this. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 35 through 40, I want you to see what Paul does here. Acts 16, 35 through 40. And I think it'll be on your screen behind you. Notice what he did. He did not take this sitting down. And here's what I mean by this. 35 through 40 says this. Says, and but when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, let those men go, talking about Paul and those with him. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come now and go in peace. But Paul said, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them and took them out and asked them to leave the city. Well, what am I getting at there? They didn't take it sitting down, right? They used the means that they had within the law to stand up for themselves. And so when adversity comes your way, when persecution comes your way, use the law in whatever way you can to stop it, right? We should be concerned about, the law is for, we live in this nation too, right? And so the law works for us as it does for everybody else. Don't take it sitting down. When adversity comes your way, use whatever means you can, okay, to hold your own, so to speak. And not only that, but in the prison there, don't take it sitting down. They were praying and they were singing. They were doing all those things. They weren't being passive in the adversity. They were being active. Third, let it sharpen you and not embitter you. I know many folks who have went through a trouble and a trial, and it caused them to turn on God. It made them bitter. But remember, that's what the devil designed for it to do to you. Did you know that? Every adversity that comes into your life, the devil wants to destroy you through it. But God allows it into your life, or brings it into your life, whatever the situation is, to build you up in Jesus. So let it sharpen you. And then finally, long for your great rescue and reward. What do you do when the cost is high? Long for your great rescue and reward. Look for Jesus, man. He's coming and he's going to save the day. Your reward is coming. Though you feel like you're always being put down and pushed down and all those things, and you feel like on this earth you have nothing, that's okay. Your reward is coming, and it'll be great. It'll be great. It'll be great. So, my prayer for you this morning is very simple. May our faith, by God's grace, carry us through the cost. Would you pray with me? Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, I thank you for this congregation. Father, and I ask that you would carry us through the cost right now, whatever cost it is that my brothers and sisters are experiencing this morning. Father, I feel like I've been transparent this morning. I've not just told the good side, the upside, but I've told it all. Father, I believe the Holy Spirit is working here in our midst. And there is somebody here this morning, Lord, who is on the fence with Christ. And they just haven't made a decision yet. They haven't trusted Christ yet. And whatever was holding them back, Lord, I pray that in some way you would use this message this morning to well up in them a desire for Jesus. That though this world is passing away, they have a reward in heaven through Jesus that is imperishable. Father, would you come? Convict of sin. Lead people to Christ. And then cause them to rejoice in their Redeemer. Father, would you move in our midst in this time? It's in Jesus' name we pray.